Folks, if you have your Bible with you, we want you to turn, please, to the Old Testament, and it's the book of Jeremiah. I have to say it's one of my favourite books. I was asked to preach at the week of prayer to the ministers and the students and other Christian workers just in the month of January, and I did go in fear and trembling, and I was praying to the Lord and asking the Lord for a word for ministers. Now, it's maybe easier to preach to believers. Not that the ministers aren't believers, you know what I mean. But these men are theologians, and they know every bit of the Bible. And I thought, Lord, what could I ever say to these men? But the Lord directed my heart to one of my favourite books in all of the Bible, the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah as an individual. I was challenged one time by an individual who was preaching, and he says, you're going to meet a lot of people in heaven, and there are some people who have a book in the Bible named after them. And it'd be nice if you met them and at least were able to say, I read your book. So I set myself not only to read the book of Jeremiah, but as best as I could to study it. I haven't been studying it for ministry or for preaching, just for my own meditation, and what a blessing it has been. I have followed the life of Jeremiah. I've been alongside him as a co-pastor. I've been alongside as a brother in Christ and as a supporter of his ministry. And at times when I see him down and discouraged, I feel like coming alongside and say, Jeremiah, better times are ahead, because I've seen the end of this book, you know. The Lord directed my thoughts to some verses in the book of Jeremiah. And not only that, but also some verses elsewhere in Scripture. But before we turn to the book of Jeremiah, it's chapter 32, by the way, the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy. I would just like to add to the words of welcome that you have received. I'd like to thank our brother, Mr. Stewart, for leading the meeting. The Reverend Greer is over in Lurgan, as you know. He's clerk of presbytery, and he will be bringing the questions to the newly installed minister of our church in Lurgan. That's my home church. I would have liked to have been at that installation service, but in the will of God, I'm here, and my heart lies with the congregation in Lurgan. It's my home church, and I trust that the Reverend Thomas Murray will know God's richest blessing as he's installed tonight, as well as he preaches his first message on the Lord's Day in the morning and evening. May God give him mercy and favour before the congregation and the community that is dear to my heart. I often pray for Lurgan. Now, it gets a lot of stick, I know, and it gets a lot of coverage on television and radio, and it's all negative. But there are many people I grew up with, went to school with, got into trouble with, and caused a lot of heartache too as well. But they're on my heart, and I trust God will be gracious in sending a man to preach the gospel to that community. I also want to welcome you all in the Saviour's name. We are glad to see you. It's good to see quite a number of young people coming out as well on the weeknights, and some very young children. And I'm sure you must be tired in the morning. It must be difficult to get you up for school. And if you're like me, well, if the teacher says, well, how do you like school? You'll have to answer the way I did. I like it closed. That's a truth. Never like it. Although in my day and generation, if you wanted to be politically correct, I like it semtext. That's for the older generation. Boys and girls, you don't know what that is, and never inquire after what that is. There were three times I liked school, and that was break time, dinner time, and home time. That's the only time I ever liked school. But we'll leave that aside. We're glad to see you. And even though you're a little tired in the morning, I'm sure, getting up, we want to thank the boys and girls and the young people for coming out. What a joy and a privilege to look across this congregation and to see children and young people. And we encourage you. We're glad to see you. I was just thinking about Pharaoh, and I may preach on it, I don't know. Thinking about Pharaoh today, and how he sought to get a grip upon the children, and to let the parents go the 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and just you leave your children with me. You know, we could never be content, young person, with you in Egypt and in the lap of Pharaoh, but we want you with us in the Lord, and we want every one of our children and all of our young people to step out on the promise and get under the blood and to come to Christ and be discipled by him and live a life that's honouring and glorifying to the Master. Let's just take a few moments. We're only going to read a few verses from the chapter, because the theme will be something similar to what we're about to read. It's Jeremiah chapter 32 then, and I just want to read a verse from verse 17. In Jeremiah, he gives an expression before the Lord and says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." If you would like to underline your Bible, maybe you don't, but I do. If you want to underline those words in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, and the latter part, "There is nothing too hard for thee." And then look at verses 26 and 7. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Ah, Lord God, there is nothing too hard for thee. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, and the Lord says, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Let's just keep our Bibles open. We'll ask God's help in the ministry of his holy word. Let us all unite our hearts in prayer, please. Our Father, we do thank thee for a sense of the divine presence. We thank thee, Lord, for that presence that has been with us on previous evenings. And Lord, we're not ungrateful in any measure. And before we would even offer petition, we return thanks to God for mercy seen and unseen. Thank thee for unsaved that have gathered night by night. Thank thee for thy people who have come. Thank thee for the young people, the boys and girls. Thank thee for adults, Lord. We thank thee, O God, for those who have done their best to be here as many nights as they can. We thank thee, Lord, for the effort that has been made. And we now ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to encourage our hearts as you have already done today with those wonderful promises we're resting on. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And therefore, Lord, we're not to let our hands be weak, for our work shall be rewarded. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And we beseech thee, O God, that thou will enable us now to sow in tears and reap with joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we pray, O God, that this night, that the Lord of the harvest will place the sickle into the harvest field here. And God grant you will reap precious souls for thyself. Garner in the choice wheat. Bring sinners to Christ. Give repentance unto life. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Do thy supernatural and sovereign and saving work. Get thyself honor and glory through the preaching of thy word. And Father, now I stand as a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I'm thankful there's such an experience, O God, power for service. We're not left to our own. We're not left, O God, to our own devices. We rejoice, our Father, we can cast now ourselves on divine omnipotence. And Almighty God, I ask thee in the name of thy Son, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for that anointing to preach the old evangel, and may thy word now run and have free course and be glorified in all of our hearts. To this end, Father, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive thy church, and Father, glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen. Now, we often sing in our children's meetings, and I know you have a children's meeting in here tomorrow evening. I was very tempted, having a little look around at the boys and girls and some of the young people, I wouldn't want to embarrass you, just to join me in the singing of this little chorus. I did this one time in a mission, and it was unbelievable how many people knew this little chorus, and the entire congregation sung that chorus, but I'm not going to do that tonight. And there are actions to it as well, and I'm neither going to do them because I'd probably get it all wrong. I like to keep the boys and girls going in the extension work we have over in McGabbery. And whenever you come to the chorus deep and wide, I'm always going to the boys and girls deep and wide, totally confusing them. And they're laughing. But there's a little chorus we often sing, and it goes like this. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his. The rivers are his. The stars are his handiwork too. For my God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing. I was tempted to do the actions. There's nothing that my God cannot do. And that is a scriptural statement. We have read those portions that actually tell us that there's nothing impossible with God. We read in the book of Genesis, adding to references already in the book of Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Let me ask you that question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Let me ask you another question. When the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's gospel, with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? That there's nothing too hard for our God. With God, all things are possible. Let me ask many questions tonight and answer them very briefly. Can God raise the dead? A thing that is unthinkable, something that is impossible. Can God raise the dead? Well, I'll tell you, he can. He's already done that. He did that whenever he raised Lazarus from the dead and the widow of Nain's son. And the Bible tells me as well that he raised the dead even at his death when many rose from the graves. And one day our Lord Jesus Christ will raise all the dead. And the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth unto everlasting life and everlasting judgment. Can God give sight to the blind? Wasn't it said that a man in John chapter 9 was born blind, and it was never heard that anyone could give sight to a person who was born blind? And we know that Christ gave sight to the blind. We also know, can Christ make the deaf hear? Yes, he can. And the dumb to speak? Yes, he can. Because my God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Now look at the nature and look at the scientific natural world in which we live. There are laws that govern this universe, and yet God can overthrow those laws. God can work beyond those laws, and God can do anything. Can the Lord cause the sun and the moon to stand still in the heavens for the space of 24 hours? Of course he can. He's already done that in Joshua chapter 10. Can God part the River Jordan and the Red Sea, that individuals like Elijah and Elisha and Moses and a multitude, some 2.5 million individuals leaving Egypt, can they go through the Red Sea on dry ground? Of course they can. Do you know why? Because my God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing, nothing at all that my God cannot do. Can he cause water to gush from a solid rock, thus satisfying and quenching the thirst of over 3 million individuals, and cause bread, manna, to fall from heaven and feed over 3.5 million individuals for 40 years in the wilderness? Of course he can. Do you know why? Because my God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. He created this earth in 6 literal 24-hour days. Do you know he could have created it in a second? And he chose the period himself to give time to mankind. But he created this earth. He put the sun and the moon and the stars in their created order. And to this very present day, they remain there under the word of his almighty power. He has brought forth life and gives life to all, and the eyes of all wait upon him. He giveth them their meat in due season. He openeth his hand, and he satisfieth the desire of every living thing. And you know, the nations The nations are a drop in a bucket when it comes to my God. The nations are but the small dust on the balance. Can you see the balance? With a heavy weight on one side and a little sprinkling of dust on the other, will the nations ever overthrow God? Will his enemies conquer God? No, they'll never sway nor tip the balances against my God, because he's so big, he's so strong, he's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. I don't want to be controversial here. And I do not want to contradict every single thing that I have just said to you. But I want you to listen to me, because I want you to tell you something. There are some things my God cannot do. There are impossibilities with my God. Now, these impossibilities do not limit his power. Oh, no. They do not contradict his word. That's for sure. But rather, they glorify his person. They uphold his justice, his righteousness, his truth, his integrity, and his impeccable nature. So let me share with you tonight, listening to all that I have said about my God, let me share with you some things that my God simply cannot do. The first one, and we've only got three, there are many things. The first one's found, if you have your Bible, in the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 6, please, and the verse 18. Some things that my God simply cannot do. Look at verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 6. And the writer here, Paul, we believe, that says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Underline those words. It was impossible for God to lie. We have the witness of that statement in the Old Testament as well. You don't have to turn to the reference. In the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, we have a similar statement. God is not a man that he should lie. So it is impossible for God to lie. And in a world when you don't know who is telling the truth, in a world of confusion, in a world that misleads you, in a society that does not speak the truth, a society that questions the truth and then sets up the lies in opposition to the truth, it's one thing that I am comforted with, that my God will always tell you the truth. Isn't that remarkable? He'll always tell the truth. So when the Lord speaks through his word, he's speaking the truth. He is speaking the truth because it's impossible for God to tell a lie, to mislead you, to deceive you, to be dishonest. It's impossible for God to shield the truth, to keep it back from you. To do so would mean he would be untrustworthy. It would mean he would be deceptive. He would be dishonest. God's character would be called into question if he was to tell a single lie, if he was to mislead you on any serious matter concerning your soul, if he was to mislead you as to the beginning of creation and the entrance of sin into this world, and how sin has affected all mankind in this world, and how he has provided a way of escape. If he wasn't telling you the truth, his very nature would be called into question. God's nature is holy. He's just, he's righteous, and he's true. The Bible tells me God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Christ, the second person of the Godhead, said these words in John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the truth. Now listen to this. Christ speaks the truth. And you can be sure that when he says something in his word, it's true. Men may question it. Individuals may deny it. They may like to disprove it. They may even say the Bible's full of contradictions and you couldn't believe a word that's written in that book. But Christ says, listen to it, I am the truth. Now, here's the remarkable thing. Christ is God, you know. Christ is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the Elohim of Genesis, in the beginning, God. He is also the Adonai. He is also Jehovah. He is the Almighty or El Shaddai. He is God. And the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And he's God. Now, as God, listen to this, he is omniscient. Do you know what that means? That's a big word. You wouldn't have gotten that in the schools in Lurgan that I went to. You get that in the Bible college. Omniscient. That is, he knows all things. He knows all things. There's not a thing he doesn't know. He's the only one who's qualified to tell us the truth. No one else could tell you the truth. In fact, some people might say to you that this thing will happen and that thing will happen, but it'll turn out to be a lie. They've misled you because they don't know the end from the beginning. They're not all-knowing and all-seeing, but Christ is. Now do you see why he says, I am the truth. I am the truth. I know all things. You don't. There's not an angel created, nor a demon or devil on this earth or in hell that knows all the truth. But Christ knows the truth. And when he speaks to us, he tells us the truth. And you can know the truth tonight, and the truth can set you free from all fear and all doubt about sin, about hell, about judgment, about heaven, and how to get there. He tells us the truth about hell. People say hell's a myth. Jesus said it existed. And what is he? The truth. Now, who are you going to believe? Someone who isn't omniscient, who doesn't know all things, who's never been to hell, never seen hell, but the one who has seen it and the one who has created says there is a hell. And he's the truth. I believe Christ when he says there's a hell. I believe Christ when he says there's a place that houses the wicked dead. I believe Christ when he speaks in Mark 9 of the worm that dieth not, the fire which never shall be quenched. I believe when he inspires his writers, Jude, when he speaks of the blackness of darkness and it's forever, I believe that, for he's the truth. He will not tell you a lie. Oh, the devil is a liar. In fact, our Lord Jesus said this in relation to the truth versus the lie. The battle was going on in John chapter 8. The devil, the liar, and Christ, the truth. And before the Pharisees and the multitude, the devil and Christ were battling it out for the truth. And our Lord said, and he gave testimony to the devil that day, and he says, the devil from the beginning abode not in the truth. Isn't that remarkable? He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And the next verse our Lord Jesus said, listen to it, but I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And the only way we can know the truth is from the one who knows that truth. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, the Savior of the world. And Christ has told us the truth about hell. He has told us the truth about the judgment day, that all nations and all individuals, every single man, woman, young person, boy or girl, growing up into adulthood as well, if you come to that place where you come to death, you will meet God after death. And then if Christ comes again, the nations will be gathered together at his judgment bar, and the nations will be arraigned before Almighty God. There is a judgment day. There is, my time, friend, a time for reckoning and a day of scrutiny, a day when sins will be resurrected, and sins of the hand, sins of the feet, sins of the eye and the mind, the heart, the soul and the spirit, sins of youth, sins of adult years, sins of senior years, secret faults, as our brother prayed, and all errors, Sins of omission and commission. Sins of deepest dye. And all sin will be resurrected on the judgment day. And the Lord tells us the truth. Now that's the truth. What are you going to believe? Christ, the truth. Or your own counsel and the devil's lies that he feeds you every day. And my friend, I want to say something to you. Christ tells us the truth about sin. Not society. Not the legislators in government who legislate for sin and put down good. Who call evil good and good evil. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Who reverse the order of God. And they tell us a lie. And they tell us certain practices are good, wholesome and right. And they're loving when they're not. Sin is sin. And the Lord tells us the truth about the fact of sin. Whether we like it or not, sometimes the truth hurts. And if the truth was really told to me, it probably would hurt. It probably would sting. But you need to hear the truth. We cannot hold back the truth. We have got to tell you the truth tonight. We don't want to mislead you. We want to be clear. I have heard individuals preaching at funerals, weddings, and other meetings. And I'll tell you this, you wouldn't know what the truth was when you listened to them. It's so cloaked, it's so vague, so obscure, you couldn't discern what they're really saying and what they really mean. And they seem to go either over your head or they go literally to complicate the matter, and they seem to work on your brain where you can't process that information they've given you. But tonight, I want to tell you from the lips of Christ the truth, the plain, unmistakable truth. And the Bible teaches us the truth about sin. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I would never do this in a meeting, but is there someone here tonight and you say that you're not a sinner? If you were just to stand up now in front of this whole congregation and tell the truth, what do you think about yourself? Tell the truth. If you say, well, preacher, I'm not a sinner. I can't see that I'm a sinner. I just can't see it. I don't know what you're getting at or who you're talking to, but it's not me. Yet the Bible puts a circle around us all, and this is the truth. Now listen to it. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And why would you believe a lie and say that you're not a sinner? Why would you believe that? When the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, not one. We have all sinned against God in Adam, and we have sinned against God in our nature and in our practice, and we're sinners. In the sight of a holy God, we've broken His law. We've transgressed His holy law. And you know what sin is? It's rebellion against God. It's taking God, and I don't like to use this illustration, taking God by the very scruff of His neck, lifting Him off His throne and casting Him down to the ground, trampling Him under your feet, and then sitting on the throne and ruling your own life. That's what sin is. Is any wonder God hates sin? You may trivialize your sin, and you may even categorize your sin. You may say, well, I've never taken life, I've never committed adultery, but I'll tell you this, listen to me. Every sin imaginable is in your heart. The seeds of it's there, present now. A depraved nature in Adam, a sinful, wicked heart. The Bible teaches that, and it's time you face the truth. It's time you learn the truth before it's too late. It's time you were saved. Faced up to the fact that your sin, no matter how small you think it is, in the sight of a holy God, that sin will be punished. For the Bible not only tells me of the fact of sin, it reminds me of the fruit of sin. Listen to it. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Show me a man or a woman who will never die. Do you think you'll die? Why will you die? Why are you aging? Why are you growing old? Why are you decaying? Why do you need the polyfiller? That is the makeup and the other parts that go with it as well. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you're a dying individual. From the moment you were born, you were actually physically dying. There comes a time and process when you will die. And the Bible says the reason why we will die, or the doctor can tell you, the medical world can write it on your death certificate, the reason why you died. But ultimately, you die because you're a sinner. And if you have never sinned, you will never die. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ never would have died, except he took my sin and he died for me. He died in my place. And I'm telling you, you will die because you're a sinner. Now, if you needed proof that you're a sinner tonight, that's the truth. You're going to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you remember what the Bible says in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. You remember as well what James 1:15 says. Sin, when it is finished, do you know what that means? It's run its course in a man or woman or young person's life. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And the Bible tells me the truth about sin, the fact of sin, and the fruit of sin, and death is spiritual. Do you know what's already occurred? Now, I don't know, and this is a big word, big words again I'm using, and I'm not trying to be smart here. I want to use this as an illustration, and there are better men here than I am to go through these terms. Mr. Stewart, I'm sure he's fresh on this, being in Bible college. And there's what is known as dichotomy and trichotomy. Are you a two-part being or a three-part being? I personally go with the three, body, soul, and spirit. Now, if you disagree with me, that's fine. I'll not fall out with you. For we never fall out on the way to heaven over that. But if that is the case, and man is a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. You remember when God created Adam, if I could use the illustration, just look, body, soul, and spirit. And what did God say to Adam? Look at it. When you eat of the forbidden tree, when you sin against me, when you disobey, what will happen to you? In that day thou shalt surely die. Now we know, according to the Bible, and remember, we're telling the truth. Adam lived on. And some people will say, God told a lie. He said to Adam, in the day you eat, you're going to die. And yet physically, the man lived on for hundreds of years. But I tell you, God's word was fulfilled. Because look what happened. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And man's spirit died. And Adam stood that day, body, soul, and a dead spirit. He was cut off from the life and enjoyment of his maker. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ looked at Nicodemus, he saw a fallen son of Adam. And he saw him, body, soul, and a dead spirit. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, look at it. Ye must be born again. Your spirit needs quickened. For you have no spiritual life, no communion with God, no fellowship with your Maker, and sin has brought spiritual death. You're cut off from the life and enjoyment of God, and only Christ can restore that, the second Adam. For he is the life, and he gives eternal life. And I'm saying to you now, not only will a spiritual life already been taken place in your heart, your soul, but it's also physical life will go. And then the Bible speaks about eternal death. So you have spiritual death, you have physical death, and you have eternal death. It's called the second death. It means a soul drops into hell. It's a conscious existence. It's not annihilation. It's not some state whereby you're not conscious of anything. You are, but it's a living death. And it's called the second death. That is, you die the first time physically, and then you enter in body, soul, and spirit at the resurrection. While the soul's already perishing in hell, the body is fitted at the resurrection for the burnings of hell. Because people mock and laugh, and they say, how can this body that can't endure flame upon the earth, how could it ever burn in hell? Well, I tell you, God creates a body at the resurrection. The body that this body of mine will be resurrected and made like unto his glorious body, fitted and suited for heaven. And so a body will be prepared for the soul and spirit of the sinner in hell. And they will experience the torments and terrors of that place. You see, the Bible tells me the truth. You may not like the truth, but listen, you need to hear the truth at least. And I want to tell you the truth. Straight from the mouth of the one who is the truth. He tells us about the fact of sin. He tells us about the fruit of sin. Do you want to know something else? He tells us the truth about the filth of sin. Because you may say, well, my sins aren't too bad and God will somehow overlook them. He'll not. Look what it says there in Psalm 53, for instance, in verses 2 and 3. I read them to you. God looked down from heaven upon the children of man. God looks down on this congregation to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back and they are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you see it? Sin corrupts the entire being. It makes us filthy and unacceptable to God. And therefore, you need righteousness. You need purity. You need Christ tonight, who is our righteousness. And the Bible also tells me the truth about the forgiveness of sins. I'm not preaching that at the present time because it will lead me nicely on to my second consideration, and it's this. That God can only save your soul. God can only save your soul through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible, secondly, for God to save you apart from Christ. So you're a sinner. You're lost. You're undone. And the fact and filth and the fruit of your sin is seen. And you need the forgiveness of your sin. And the Bible tells me it's impossible for God to save your soul any other way but through Christ. Acts 4:12 tells me, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's impossible for God to save you through your church. It's impossible for you to save yourself through your own good works. It's impossible. Can a man or a woman plead now before God their baptism? No, 1,000 times no, for neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men. God knows no other Savior but His Son. He's appointed no other means of redemption but the finished work of the cross. He has appointed no other means to cleanse away your sin than the shedding of the blood of the substitute for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way God can accept you through faith in Christ alone. He's the mediator. God cannot deal with you directly. Did you know that? God could not deal with me directly. There has to be a day's man betwixt me and God. There has to be a mediator, one who will stand between an offended God and a guilty sinner. And the only one God has provided is His only begotten Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God blessed forevermore, deity veiled in our humanity by virgin birth, lived a sinlessly perfect life, gave Himself into the hands of cruel and wicked men. And after man had done their worst to His body, lifted up was He to die. On the cross He suffered, shed His blood and died, that your sins might be forgiven. You might have peace with God. It might be well with your soul, that you might be delivered from falling into the pit, for a ransom has been found. Can a man or a woman plead their confirmation? And I was baptized as a child. I was confirmed as a teenager. And it never saved my soul. It never took away my sin. It never gave me peace with God. And I never found acceptance with God through the rites and rituals of the church, even though I even took communion. Can an individual find acceptance with God on these grounds? No, and 1,000 times no. For Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. Can a sinner plead their church and their attendance at church? No, and again 1,000 times no. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And we'll say it in this mission and we repeat it again because many misunderstand us. Many judge our motives as being wrong. Most people have said over the years in our evangelism, oh, you have a political motive. We haven't. There's not a political bone in our body when we're preaching the gospel. Not one. And we would never cross the street to proselyte you and take you from your church. We would never in a mission, ever cross that street to make you a Free Presbyterian. We would do all in our power, with all the energy that we have and the passion in our soul, to see you saved by God's sovereign grace, brought to know the Savior. Can a man or a woman enter heaven through the merits of their own good works? No. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way. Now listen to me. That is the truth. That is the truth. For God has appointed one Savior for sinners. For all sinners. For all types of sinners. All kinds of sinners. One Savior for all. For all types and all kinds of sinners. No matter where you have come from, no matter what your sin is, God will accept you only through Christ. Christ is the answer to your sin tonight. And God cannot save you apart from Christ. If you try to get to heaven any other way, that's a lie. You will perish in hell. You must come to God through Christ. You must trust Christ. You must believe that he died for your sins on Calvary's tree. You must believe that God poured out his wrath on your sin, on the body of his dear son, if you're ever to be saved. You must believe with all of your heart that you cannot save yourself, but what you cannot do, God has done it for you in the person of his son. And Christ will save you tonight, and he will pardon all your sin if you will come to him. If you will repent of those sins, turn away from those sins, leave those sins, and forsake those sins, and separate from those sins, Christ will accept you, pardon and forgive you, and give you eternal life, because his work is sufficient. His work is complete, for he paid it all, and paid it in full. And all you've got to do, sinner, is come tonight and accept the truth. I'm a sinner, Lord. I stand condemned unclean. Will you do that now? Tell the Lord you're a sinner. You deserve hell. You cannot enter heaven. You cannot save yourself. And just abandon yourself now and say, Father, I know you sent your son to die for me. Will you take the sinner's place? And will you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you died for my sins on the cross. I believe that you suffered and bled and died for me and rose again from the dead, and you've offered one sacrifice for my sin forever, and now I repent of my sin and I invite you and receive you into my heart to be my Savior. Have you ever done that? Have you? You need to do that. That's the truth. That is the truth. Don't argue with the truth. Don't battle against the truth. Just accept the truth. We're not here to indoctrinate or brainwash, but simply to tell you the truth. And if you embrace the truth, which is Christ, it'll set you free from fear and from doubt. There's one final impossibility. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to save your soul apart from Christ. And thirdly and finally, it is impossible for God to take your soul out of hell if you die in your sin. Now, my God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. But he cannot take your soul out of hell if you die in your sin. Now, you need to hear the truth tonight. Because if you die in your sin where Jesus is, he says you cannot come or you will never be. In Luke 16:26, we read these fearful words. Between heaven and hell, a great gulf fixed, so that none, or they that which would pass from hence, that is, coming from hell to you cannot, or even from heaven to hell. You can't do it. You can't bridge that gap. And even if, and I don't know what it's going to be like, even if we're imagining in a sanctified imagination, someone we knew in hell, we can't help them. We can't go and quench their thirst. We can't relieve them of the torment of that place. We can't offer them any hope. We can't reach them. There's nothing we can do. A great gulf fixed. No one can pass from hell into heaven, nor can anyone pass from heaven down into hell to help anyone. There's a great gulf fixed. And our Lord Jesus Christ said these words, and he's the truth. He's telling the truth. And these, that's the wicked dead, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In 1 Thessalonians 1, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration, therefore writing the truth, he says of Christ's second coming, he'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and them that literally do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And in Jude 13, we read of the blackness of darkness forever. In Mark 9, the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And I'm telling you the truth. If you die in your sin, ma'am, if you die in your sin, woman, young person, God himself cannot take your soul out of hell. Not even God. These are solemn sayings, but it's the truth. Do you know, down in Lisburn, there are a few open airs, and one at the top of the town, the brethren preach. One at the bottom of the town, and there's another group preach the gospel as well. And a Saturday morning and a Saturday afternoon, the gospel will be preached, and sometimes I think maybe one of the groups maybe wasn't able to do it. But one time, the shopkeepers and those who owned the businesses in Lisburn, they were very angry. You say, well, were they angry at the preaching? Well, they certainly didn't like it. They felt it was keeping shoppers and business from their premises. But it was, you know what really got to them? Was the banner they had up. And whenever you were coming into Lisburn from that end of the town, coming from Bow Street Mall and coming into Bow Street itself, into the main shopping area, they had a huge banner on poles. And it simply says, hell has no exits. And they despised that banner. And they came from all over this province, right from Newry, even to from Coleraine, right down to Lisburn. And a Sunday, Saturday afternoon, they stood preaching, giving out gospel literature, and two held the banner high, and it said, hell has no exits. And how true that is. No escaping the judgment of hell. Do you know, whenever I was in the Mays prison, whenever I came out of my cell, and whatever wing I was on, H3, 4, or 7, whenever I came out of my cell, which was 8 feet by 13, for I measured it as I walked up and down like a caged lion, when I stepped out of my cell, if I was coming out of my cell, just on my right-hand side, there was a little square box and a little slip of paper put in. And on that piece of paper, it had my name, Thomas Martin. It also had my prison number, 326. That means in 1982, I was the 326th prisoner that was incarcerated in the Mays prison. And when I looked, it had my date of birth as well. But it had three little letters at the bottom. And those three little letters were E-D-R. E-D-R. And it read, early date of release. And the date was there, written up. Now, I could have crossed just the landing and looked beside me at the shingle butchers, and I could see that they were there, and it said, natural life. Natural life. I could look at another cell, and it said of a young man who came in when he was 16 years of age, committing murder. SOSP, under direct rule, they were incarcerated under the Secretary of State's pleasure. And when some Secretary of State for Northern Ireland, under direct rule, signed a little slip of paper after 12 or 14 years, that young person was released from their incarceration in the Mays prison. And I could see other prisoners, and it said life. Some may even have had 25 years. Mine was 12. But it gave me my early date of release. And it told me the exact day that I would get out of prison. And I'll tell you, that date changed because of my bad behavior. And it went on another 6 months. But at least I knew the day that I was getting out. And that's what keeps some men in jail from committing suicide. From ending it all. From going into deep depression. You just look at that little card and they know there's a time when I will get out of this God-forsaken place. Let me tell you something. Abandon all hope. All who enter into hell, Hell has no exits. There is no early date of release. No respite, no rest from the sorrows and suffering of hell. And even though my God is so big and he's so strong, he's so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. There are some impossibilities, and that's the truth. He cannot save you tonight apart from Christ. If you die without Christ, without God, without hope, and without blood and salvation, then my friend, if you end up in that place the Bible calls hell, not even my God can deliver you from that place. That's why you need to be saved tonight, and that's the truth. You need Christ tonight. Now, that's the truth. You man, you woman, young person, boy or girl, you need to be saved tonight. That's the truth. Don't reject it. Don't spurn, don't despise it. Don't resist it. But you come tonight as a sinner, and Christ will save you. He will forgive all your sin. He will rescue you from sin, death, and eternal hell, and he'll give you eternal life. Now listen to me. That is the truth. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious and our eternal loving Father, we feel we have come to an end of ourselves tonight in preaching. And as we expire human energy and that infilling of thy Spirit that thou hast gifted to us, Lord, we pray now that as human reasoning and the words of man fall to the ground and die, and that the truth will live on in the hearts of individuals. They shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. Set sinners free, we pray. Bring souls to Christ tonight. Deliver lost souls. Bring them, O God, from the broad road that leads to destruction. Help them to walk the pathway of confession that brings them to the cross. There they may look to that bleeding sacrifice and know for sure they have peace with God. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst draw precious souls to thyself. We thank thee, Lord, you're able and willing to save, and we know that's the truth. We believe, O God, that you will save all who come in repentance and faith to thee. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that is the truth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And we believe that that is the truth. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst back the word home beyond the reach of the enemy. May it burn in and may it bless and be backed home by the power of thy Spirit. Bring conviction, we pray, and true conversion. Bring precious souls to Christ. And Father, get thyself honor and glory in this meeting. Hear our prayer. Part us now in thy fear and with thy favor. And God grant that individuals will turn and seek the Lord tonight. Hear our cry. We offer prayer giving thanks in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.